Well, thank you, Mr. Call, and good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to this beautiful Sabbath and the fourth part of these Kingdom of God seminars. It's good to see everybody. We want to welcome any guests we might have and also viewing from the cybercast. Everybody's welcome. So, as was mentioned, the title of this session, part four, is Entering the Kingdom of God. The title in itself is very exciting. When we think about that title, Entering the Kingdom of God, it gives us all hope, a great hope, a hope that if we just live life as it is out there, we'll never be able to feel and know what this hope is. But when we look at the title, Entering the Kingdom of God, this actually means something. And today we're going to talk about what it means. We're going to see where we go from here. Now we know that Jesus Christ, He was sent here to the earth. He was born in the flesh. He was raised in the flesh. And in His physical life on earth, He prepared. He prepared Himself and He prepared all of us. He prepared Himself to be a priest, a high priest on our part. And He prepared us to follow along His example and also to be priests. As Christ grew, He became older, more knowledgeable. In His physical life, He began preaching a very important message. Not that all He preached was not important, but all that He preached hinged around a very important message. That message is the title we see here today, Entering the Kingdom of God. He preached the gospel of the Kingdom of God. All through Scripture, we see that Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the Kingdom of God. He came proclaiming this. And that's very important. It's very important to understand this. Several places in Scripture we see the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then He tells us, repent. Repent and believe. Believe in what? The very message that He came to this earth to preach, to teach us. The message of the gospel. You know, the kingdom of God was the very central theme of Christ's existence on earth as He preached the gospel. We see this at several places, but one in particular that rings true and is familiar Scripture to most of us is Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33, we're told this command that He commands us above all, anything in life. This is what it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, it's easy, very easy in this life to seek what this world offers. You know, seek not just a house, but a bigger house. Not just a car, but a newer car or a faster car. Not just money, but wealth. It's very easy to get wrapped up and carried away in these worldly goods. But Christ tells us right here, seek first, number one and above all, the kingdom of God. And then, and only then, will all these things be added to you. All the things that we need to survive, to get us through. God will make sure that we are taken care of. And that's what He tells us here. Then we see it again in Matthew 6, drop down to verse 9 and 10. Matthew 6, drop down, verse 9 and 10, which is the very example of Christ's prayer. The prayer that He taught us how to pray. He says, verse 9, after this manner, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what's next? Your kingdom come. Now notice the order here. Christ says, number one, first and foremost, acknowledge God for who He is, the supreme creator, the one and only, the King. After you've acknowledged Him and you set Him apart, then pray, Your kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on from there. But it's important to understand that we need to seek the kingdom first. After we, of course, as it says here, acknowledge that God is the creator and master of all things. But seek for our life the kingdom first. Now, the Bible contains many prophecies concerning the coming kingdom. There's no question at all when you study these prophecies that God's kingdom is coming. It's coming back to earth. Not a question. However, there is one very important question. Are we ready for that kingdom to come back to earth? Are we ready? Jesus Christ gave us several signs of His coming to establish this godly kingdom. And in those signs, if we take them to heart, it helps us become ready. And that's what we have to do. And in thinking about all the signs, which we're not going to go into today, but Christ summarized in these signs the prophecies of Christ's return and the kingdom being set up, He summarized the basic requirements that all of us need to enter the kingdom of God. And just to name a few of them, we're going to take a look at those here in just a minute, is repentance and then the believing in this very gospel we're talking about today. And then we're going to go on from there. But let's look at the very first part of this. Now, if you remember the last seminar, we talked about repentance. So we're not going to get into a real deep discussion of it, but we're going to touch on repentance just a little bit. When we see repentance, we think about this. How do we repent? How do we begin? Well, to start, it's a long, hard, very deep and realistic look at our inner self, at our person. And the key here is, Nobody is too old to do this. And that's important to remember. We never get too old to take a hard look at ourselves, to see where we stand. When we realize this, we have to change. We have to change the direction that our life is headed. Because without repentance in our life, without God in our life, we are heading down a road of sin. We have to be willing to change. You know, it's like a ship out on the ocean. It's going a direction, it's floating freely or moving freely. If it sees obstacles coming, it has to be able to adjust its course. That's what we have to do. Sin is a part of everybody's life. It's there, so we have to adjust our course to miss it. And when we do this, we can very successfully be and start on the road to repentance, which is the start, the beginning of a godly life. There's another, when you think about repentance, this is a very major step in anybody's life. It's a very major step, and it's one of the very first steps that we have to take. So the question comes next, what do we repent of? What do we repent of? Well, we must repent of sin. We talked about it. We have to repent of sin. And when we do this, we have to exercise our faith, our growing faith, in the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because He willingly allowed Himself to be sacrificed for the remission of all of our sins. All of our sins. All of our past sins. And then, after that, we go on to baptism. And then we receive the laying on of hands. And at that point, we gain and grow in God's Spirit. So what else do we have to repent of? We saw that we have to repent of sin, but what else? If we look at Romans 7, verses 21 through 25, Romans 7, verse 20 through 25. We'll read it, but it simply says we must repent of being a sinner. Not just repent of the sin that we've committed, but repent of being a sinner. Let's look at this. Romans 7, verse 21 through 25. So I have learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law, but I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law that my mind accepts, which is God's law. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. What a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Going on here, I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful self, I am a slave to the law of sin. Well, obviously that was a little different translation, but that pretty well sums it up. That sums our life before Christ up. Now, as we've accepted Christ and we've moved on and we've repented and we've gone through the steps here, then we do our best to put them situations out of our life and continue on in the character of God. But in realistically, we don't hear a lot about sin. You know, these days, the world doesn't talk about sin. We see things going on all the time that they're repulsive, but the world doesn't talk about that. They simply turn a blind eye to it, and they move on. The fact of the matter is, sin is out there, and sin does exist. And sin is a very real thing. If not, why did Christ die? What was the point of his death? Well, that's a question we have to ask. We know that he did, so obviously we know that sin still exists. Unfortunately, sin does exist, and it is all around us. And until the kingdom of God actually comes back, and we move on to that phase, we're going to be faced with sin on a daily basis. So we have to make sure that we handle it in the right way. We handle it in the godly way. So that brings up the question, what is sin? What is sin? Now, 1 John 3 and 4 there will give us a biblical definition of sin. But as we see that sign there, the signs, the road signs, that says it pretty well. Now, obviously, that doesn't cover every little aspect of sin because sin is very broad. But that the point here is sin will lead us many different directions if we allow it to come into our life. It'll take us many different directions. So we have to be careful that we don't allow sin to get a hold on us. What is sin? 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. Now here's the definition. For sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law, the corruption of the law. That's what sin is. So why must we repent of sin? Well, we must repent of our sins because of what we read in Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin, the transgression of the law, is death. Now, it doesn't stop there. Whenever, you know, God lays down the law, so to speak, he does give us the answer. The wages of sin is death, but, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we read that, that should bring a smile to all of our faces because we see we have hope. We have hope. We know, as the Bible has told us, so far we've read that we are sinners. We have sinned. We know that with that, we have been guaranteed death. Well, we've seen that Jesus Christ willingly paid that price for us. And now, if we continue on, if we commit and don't quit, we see that the wages of sin are death, but that's been paid if you've repented. If you continue on, that penalty has been paid, and you stand to receive the rest of this, the gift of God, and that is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Well, as we've said, we've all earned the death penalty for sinning. And that's spelled out for us very clear. And we know that Christ paid that costly price, that price that none of us could afford to pay. But Christ paid it for us. So we see that as long as we've accepted that and we do continue to move on, then the next step, we stand to inherit this great gift, this gift of eternal life that we just read about. So let's look at how we get to that point. Since, again, we read it in the Bible, we all agree that the wages of sin is death. We've read it, and there's no question about it. We've proved it because Christ died for us, because we sin. And we know that we all come short if we're not careful. Now it tells us we need a Redeemer. Well, Christ, again, very willingly died for us. So let's go into just a little bit detail of His willingness to do that and what it means to us. Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Now that means a lot. Someone had to willingly buy back that death penalty that we all earned. Somebody had to do that. The fact of the matter is, right from the first man, right from Adam and Eve to this day, nobody, no one person, no physical person has qualified to do that except for the very one that God sent. The very one that God sent, His Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, lived the life that we live now, experienced what we experience. He remained holy and true. He qualified to pay that price. John 3:16 is a very familiar scripture. It says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Romans 3, verse 24 and 25 is also very encouraging. Being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, we think about them scriptures. Again, we should be overwhelmed with encouragement knowing what God and Jesus Christ did for us. When we look at those scriptures, we look at what it says, God has such a love for each and every one of us that we see that He was willing. Think about this. God the Father was willing to sacrifice. Think about that. We as parents, it would be awful if we had to pick, like Abraham did, one of our children to sacrifice for others. It would be hard to do. Maybe impossible for us to do. Jesus Christ willingly went through that, and God the Father willingly allowed Him to go through that. Why? Simply because He loves all of us so much. He wants us to be a part of His family. And that's why we're here, to enter into that kingdom, that everlasting kingdom that will soon be here. So through repentance, total repentance of God's immutable or unchangeable laws, spiritual laws, and the exercise of our faith through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins can be removed. Think about that. Again, that should bring a smile to everybody's face. our sins can be removed. And that is a weight off our shoulders. We don't have to carry around that death penalty. You say it in a different way, there is absolutely, positively, no sin out there too big for God the Father and Jesus Christ to remove. No matter what we've done in our past. You know, the old saying, our past is our past. And it is. Once we've repented, it's over and it's gone. According to God the Father and Jesus Christ, we have a clean slate. And that's refreshing. So then, we have to totally, totally repent of our sins. When we do that, God views us as sinless and expects us to surrender our life to Him and submit to serving Him and His way of life. And that's not a bad trade-off. Not a bad trade-off at all. So because of the willingness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, combined with the repentance of each and every one of us and our faith in that sacrifice, we become justified to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's very important. So now we see two essentials, requirements for entering the kingdom of God. Repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Christ. We think about that. This will bring us to the next step in one's life to strive to submit to God. And that next step, we already talked about it briefly, is baptism. So after repentance and after our faith and our growing faith, because our faith grows as we stay with Christ, our growing faith in the sacrifice of Christ and what He did for us, we need to be baptized. That needs to be the next step. Baptism shows that we are willing and wanting, desiring to bury that old man or that old sinful person, that sinful nature. Bury him, which is a way that's living of the flesh. And as we get baptized, we bury that flesh, that sinful flesh, in the watery grave. And then, once we're brought up out of the water, we come up a new person, a refreshed, clean new person. Our slate's been cleaned, and we're ready to move on. Now, the challenge, and it is a very great challenge, is to keep that old person underwater and away from us. And sometimes that's tough to do. But with God's help, nothing is too hard and impossible. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in our mind. But when we do this, we can live a peaceful life, a spiritually peaceful life. Now, physically, our life on this earth will probably never be peaceful as we like to have it. But we live a spiritual, peaceful life with God the Father and Jesus Christ and others of like minds. And that's encouraging. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 8, verse 14, he wrote this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, you see what's going on here in his statement here. He said, "For as many as are led." In other words, you can't be led if you're not willing to be led. God says, once you've repented and you have the faith and you've been baptized, received the laying on of hands, which entitles you to the Holy Spirit, then that tells me you are willing and I will lead you. That's what God's saying. And then once He does this, He goes on to say, we are sons of God. We have been admitted into His family. And that's very encouraging. So, what does it mean to believe this great gospel that we're talking about, this gospel? Now, in past seminars, we've talked a little bit about this. We read this scripture and ones surrounding it several times, but let's look at it again. Mark 1, verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ, as we've read and we know, He came preaching this wonderful gospel that we're here talking about today, and that in the not-too-distant future, we'll have a part of to live in this very gospel we're talking about. But he goes on to tell us, to be a part of this, we have to repent, and then we have to believe that it is true. We have to have that hope. Now, we all know that the word gospel, it simply means the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of our new eternal home. When we look at it that way, it sounds a little different, but it's the very same thing. It's the very same thing. Jesus Christ came preaching the good news of our new home, our eternal home that's coming. And he tells us how to be assured entrance into this new home, acceptance into this great family of God. But we have to make our own minds up. We have to be committed to believe it and then to live it. It's all part of it. When we think about the gospel that Jesus Christ is talking about here, it is an all-inclusive message. It's an all-inclusive message of the good news of this kingdom. And it tells us, if we read it and study it, it tells us every step of the way what to do and how to make it. And again, it's all right here in God's Word. And it's very encouraging to know that the answers to life are no further away than our Bible, the tips of our fingers. Read it. The gospel message also contains the very keys to the kingdom. The very keys. We think about these two here, starting on the keys here. The gospel of the kingdom is a message of liberty, which is freedom, and hope. The hope we've been talking about. The hope that we all have to enter into the kingdom of God. So once we really start to understand the good news about this great, awesome coming kingdom, it'll begin to set us free. It'll be a freedom unlike we've ever experienced. You know, we live in America, and America is noted to be the land of the free. And we do experience freedoms, but this kind of a freedom, this liberty in entering the kingdom of God, is a freedom unlike anything that we've ever experienced. Having this freedom, understanding this information about the kingdom of God, it'll help us become better people. Help us become a better society in whole. All the dogmas of man will be gone when we start to understand what we're talking about here in the kingdom of God. We'll know the truth, and as it says, the truth will set us free. And again, that's exciting. It's very exciting. The challenge is, and there's always a challenge, anything good has a challenge, but the challenge is that we must believe in the totality of what Christ says here, what God says, what God's men down through time have told us. We need to believe this. The Bible is the Word of God, and we need to believe that. We need to understand that. And then we need to live it. We have to believe it and then live it. And in believing the gospel, it does include every aspect of what we read here and what we will continue to read. It's not easy. A Christian's life is not easy, but that's all right because it's worth it. It's well worth it. Jesus Christ only gave a brief summary of his message. And again, we read this scripture earlier and we'll read them again. This is a brief summary of what he was about when in his physical life on earth. So now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So to believe the gospel of God, one must have faith. And that's very, very important. It's a crucial part of all this. One must have faith. And it's extremely important for each and every one of us to understand that we can be deceived, but we have to go to God and have to ask for understanding. And with that, we have to have faith, exercise our faith in His Word, and it will be made clear. It will be made clear. Eternal life is a gift. It's a gift that God is willing to give us, but there are conditions. So, this is what we need to deeply understand. Belief and faith inextricably are linked to obedience. And that's very important. And there's example after example throughout God's Word of how, you know, faith and belief, how it links together with obedience. It's true that we are justified by faith alone, but we must understand that, again, belief and faith hinge on obedience. James makes some extremely good points to the fact that we must believe. And he also points out that we must do more than just believe, that there has to be action that goes with our faith. That action is an action of obedience, what we see here. Let's look at an example. James 2 and verse 19. It says, "You believe that there is one God, and you do well. The devil also believes and trembles." Well, that's a pretty amazing statement. You know, we believe that there is one God and we do well. Satan knows that there's one God. Look where Satan's at. We don't want to be tied to Satan. Satan and the demons, they're not dumb. By any means, they're not dumb. They know that there's one God, and they also know that that one God has all the power in the universe. And James here says, they know this, and they tremble. They tremble because they know that God the Father is the one and only, the Creator. The demons also acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they, the demons, would not repent and they would not obey. That's the difference. They would not repent, they would not obey. Look a little further here in James. I want to notice again what he says about faith and works. James 2 and verse 17 and 18. "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Being alone, yes, a man may say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" I think that's a very neat statement on James' part, if you will, because he pretty well he explains to it, this is it. You know, you show me your faith by your works. Well, anybody can believe if they see it in front of them. Then I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, I believe, so I'm going to do it. And that's what God is telling us. We need to believe it, and then we need to do it. We don't necessarily have to see it first. James then uses an example of Abraham's obedience. And it's a very good illustration. It's a very good illustration that he's pointing out that, again, you don't always have to see it in front of you to believe it. Remember that Abraham was called father of the faithful. And we know Abraham's story. You know, as Abraham's faith grew stronger and stronger, his obedience to God also grew stronger and stronger. And that's a great example for each and every one of us to use. So let's look at what James says with regard to the example of Abraham here. James 2 and verse 24 says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Abraham not only believed God, but he did what God said. And we know the story of Abraham. Right up to the point of his knife was out, his knife was drawn on his son, and he was ready to go to the next step. And God said, "I see your faith." And he allowed the situation to be reversed. And it was a great thing. Even as we look at this, perfect obedience after being convicted of your sins will not pay for sins of the past. Well, we know what will do. We talked about it. We talked about it. As we say this, though, this is a two-edged sword. So we need to kind of take a look here as we start to come to a conclusion. We have to remember that the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin is death. And we all have sinned, and initially we have all earned the death penalty. We have to remember that. We can never forget that, because when we do forget that, we will fall off of the track, and then sin will overtake us again. And as we've noted here, Jesus Christ went in our place. He willingly died for each and every one of us. He died for the sins of the world. So it is through faith in His sacrifice, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that our sins have been forgiven. And again, that's something we need to think about, meditate on, because it's very important. And that should start to give each and every one of us relief. Relief of this world that we live in now. But again, that's just the first part. Now we see the other edge of the sword. The other edge of the sword. We must repent of breaking God's laws and be willing to be led by God's Spirit. And then live the life of faith. Live God's way of life. That has to be our next step. And again, we don't want to deviate from that at all. There will be times when, as we go through life, that we will, shudder a little bit. But we can get back on. We don't have to be, as they say, thrown from the horse and walk away. We get back on. We ask God to help us out, bring us through, and He will. Obedience is hard. Growing up as children, we all were children once. We were all taught obedience to our parents, then to our school administrators, and then to our bosses. Obedience is tough. This life, a Christian life, is tough. It's not easy at all to willingly commit our lives to living this way of life that God wants us to. But the upside is, when we do this, when we do commit our lives, and we decide that this is the way for me, God will bless us. He will spiritually bless us. And He will give us this great gift that He's talked about and He showed us. This gift of the kingdom of God, to be a part of His family for all eternity. And that's something we cannot turn our back on. A few points to remember. It's extremely important to remember that Jesus Christ came to save us out of sin. To save us out of sin. Not save us in our sins. In other words, we have to change. We can't continue to live a life of sin. Let's notice one last scripture, or section of scriptures, as we start to, again, conclude here. Galatians 2, verses 16 through 18. Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor." Now he's saying a lot here, but it really sums it up. As we look at this section of Scripture and we read it, we see that in addition to exercising faith, true godly faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is very important to remember, this is remission of our sins, all of our sins past. One must repent. One must repent of their sins and obey God's word from here on out to the absolute best of our ability. That's not saying from here on out, we'll never sin again, and we'll be free from all this. But that is saying that we must repent and move forward. And when we sin, repent again. and God will gladly cleanse us one more time. Christ cannot, and God the Father cannot, and will not be associated with sin. And that's also something very important to always remember. His sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, made the way for all of us who would accept and believe to have this great opportunity to receive the gift of God and this great opportunity to become a part of the very spiritual family of God for all eternity. The gift awaits each and every one of us. It's ours if we choose it. And that's very, very inspiring. So, this concludes the first session. And what we'll look at in the second session is believe the gospel, how we go about that, and again, what it means to us. So, we will take a short break, about a 10-minute break now, and then we will come back thereafter, and we'll get to see our second session by Mr. Daniel Evans. So we'll take about a 10-minute break, and there are some light refreshments downstairs if you'd like.